Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be verses 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5. And as you turn there, let me just say, like, as a church, we've been going through the book of 1 Peter for, I don't know how long now, several weeks. And the way we like to do it here at New Horizon Church is, man, we get to a book, we tackle that book, we start to kind of unfold it layer by layer and peel it back and see what God has for us as a church. And so for the past several weeks, as you guys know, before Easter, we've talked a lot about authority. And believe me, I'm ready to be done talking about authority. Can I get an amen? It's just not the type of thing you come to church, it really gets you fired up, right? But we talked about authority in government. We talked about authority in work, in the workplace. We talked about authority in marriage. And this Sunday, we're jumping to chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, where Peter talks about authority in the local church, which is a topic, if I'm just being honest, we don't often think much about. In fact, I can remember the very first time I was ever introduced to this idea of pastoral authority. And that was while I was in my early 20s, 24, 25 years old. I was a new believer. I'd been following Jesus maybe for like a year, year and a half at this point. Moved back home from Florida, where I'd spent several years in the military, and met my wife, who brought me to her church. And I started attending a very healthy, sort of young church plant that had elders. And so I had heard the term elders before, and I thought of it as kind of like older men who were wise and had lived long lives and had to be somewhere around 70 years old. But the term elder doesn't mean that at all, really. It means pastor. And so I was attending a church that had multiple pastors, which in my experience, most churches I had served in or been a part of only had one pastor. And so I'm like, why do they have multiple pastors? And so just as I began to do life at Mosaic Community Fellowship, I started to realize that this was a church that was trying to pursue God's design for the local church, which is that there would be multiple pastors pastoring the congregation. Well, fast forward a couple of years as my wife served and I served there at Mosaic, and we both felt called to missions. We knew that God was going to use our life somehow, some way, internationally. And so we were sitting at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes event at a university in our town when a lady visited from China who was helping plant house churches on university campuses. And man, as she talked about what God was doing in China, what God was doing on the university campus and how he was doing it, my wife and I were like, that is it. That's what we're supposed to give our lives to. And so we got this grand idea that we're going to join her team, we're going to move to China, and we're going to plant house churches on university campuses. Sounds pretty fun, right? So it's like, that's what we're going to do. And so as we begin to process and plan and work things out, we thought, and I count it to the Holy Spirit, not us, we thought to ourselves, you know what? Maybe we should include our pastors on this. And so I called the pastor, I set up a meeting, and one Sunday morning, we showed up to church and we shared the plan, where we were going to go, how we were going to get there, the money we had to raise, the timeline we were working with, you name it. We were super pumped. And we said, well, all we want from you guys is to hear us out and let us know if we're crazy. And they said, all right, give us a couple weeks to think about it. And so we left and we came back a week or two later, and the elders sat us down before church on Sunday and they said, man, we love your zeal. We love the excitement that you have. We just don't feel like this is the right next step for you and your wife. Can I just tell you how deflating that was in that moment? Like, especially, like, I'm like 24 years old. I'm like, who are you talking to? Like, I can do whatever I want. My wife, she's like 22, 23. And so in that moment, what we did, though, is we received what they had for us. We heard them. And we took that advice as love, and we didn't go to China. It was a hard thing to do. But fast forward a couple months later, we remained open to what God wanted for me and my family, and opportunity came for us to go to Alaska. There was a new church being planted in Anchorage. Somehow I got connected to it, and they wanted me and my wife to move out there and help them plant this church. And so again, with excitement, maybe this is what God has for us. We took that plan to the elders. They probably thought we were crazy. They're like, just make up your mind. China, Alaska, what are you going to do? We were like, look, this is an opportunity for us to move to Anchorage, plant the first church in 40 years in Anchorage. We think this is what God has for us. And so the elders like, all right, we'll get back to you. So fast forward again a week or two later, and we sit down with our elders, and to our surprise, they're like, we feel like this is the right fit for you guys. We're like, we feel like it's a good fit for your family. We see that there are churches already behind you that want to support you financially. We feel like the timeline is right. Like, God is in this. You guys should go and do it. And so with joy, like, and excitement, we were ready to go. And so that church and those elders, they prayed over us. They shared a meal with us. They gave us a money tree. You know what a money tree is? Like, people just clipping dollar bills and fives and 20s and hundreds on this tree. Like, here's some cash for you to go. Go and do what God has called you to do. And so we left and we went and planted a church in Anchorage, Alaska, or helped plant a church. The reason that I share that story is because what we're talking about this morning as a church is the relationship, be quiet, Siri, the relationship between church leaders and church members. And what that story highlights is at some level, the elders of a local church have some authority, and the church members of the local church should at least consider the authority that they should have. And that's what Peter's going to tell us this morning. And I know that doesn't sound super exciting. I know. You didn't come to church this morning, especially if you're new, it's your first time here, going, man, I can't wait to learn about pastoral leadership, all right? But I promise I'm going to try and make it as applicable as possible. So here's the truth, verses 1 through 4 that we're working with today. If I could summarize what Peter has to say to us this morning, especially to pastors, young men maybe who aspire to be pastors that are here today, is pastors, humble yourselves and lead as servants. Humble yourselves and lead as servants. So like I said, church, where we have been is we've talked about authority, right? And government, work, marriage. Now what does authority look like in the local church? And so I know, like, as I approach this morning, I don't want to be overly apologetic, but I know, like, in your downtime, you're not picking up books on pastoral leadership. Right? When you wake up on a Tuesday morning to do your Bible study, you're not examining the scripture as to what God has to say about pastors and their leadership and their role and function in the church, or even how you should relate to pastors. I get it, right? But hear me. It is right and good for us to consider this. It truly is. God has a good and perfect design for us as a church when we hear what he has to say about pastoral leadership and our responsibility as church members. All right, so this is what Peter says right here, verse 1. So I can already see excitement on your face, by the way. Verse 1, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you. All right, so when we look at this text, what we're seeing, church, is Peter is addressing the pastors of a local church. And primarily what he's addressing in this text is how they use their authority. Can I just say really quickly, like, that's a topic that we as a culture are super interested in right now, all right? Because we see how authority can be used to hurt and how it can be abused. And so when we look at authority in the Bible, like, God addresses it too. And he tells people who are in positions of authority how they should use it, which is good for us as a church to know what does a godly pastor look like. And it's good for us as a pastor to know how God has actually called us to lead a church. And so if I were to summarize really quickly in one sentence the responsibility of a pastor, this is what I would say, is that the church is given. And when I say given, I do believe that pastors, scripture teaches that the pastors are a gift to the local church. It doesn't make me special. I don't walk around thinking like I'm a gift. But God does give pastors to the local church, and it is an act of his grace. These are men who are biblically qualified. Like, it can't just be anyone. 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, 1 Peter 5, they give us all the qualifications of what a pastor should look like. But they are to oversee the church, which we'll talk about here in a minute. And the way they do that is through their leadership, they do that through guidance, and they do that through protection. Like, that's what I would say is like the threefold plan of God for pastors in the local church. And so look with me at verse 2. This is what Peter says. He says, exercising authority. All right? And so pastors do have a sense of authority in the local church. But that authority, as I've studied it this week, it's really opened my eyes, is not a heavy-handed authority. Right? The word that Peter uses, exercising authority, literally means to look after. It means to look out for, to look over. So this authority, like for real, if I could summarize it, it's very protective in nature. It's very caring in nature. Right? It's listening and watching. Right? That's what kind of authority Peter's talking about. In fact, he's going to call pastors shepherds. If you know anything about a shepherd looks over the flock, right? And so Peter says, exercise authority by looking after and looking over the church. And so here are some ways that pastors do that. Is one, they lead the church, right? So make no mistake about it, a pastor ought to lead the church in holiness, right? They are to be an example to the flock. They should lead the church as the people of God in righteousness. We're to be set apart in the world. We're to look different in the world. They're to lead the church to accomplish God's mission. That's what their leadership looks like in your life. But not only that, but they should protect the church. That should be one of the primary responsibilities of a pastor, which is why every Sunday morning we open God's word, we read it aloud, we teach it, because God's word, we believe, is truth. Right? God's truth guides us. And so a pastor's responsibility then is to preach the truth of God, and that truth guards us. But he's also to look over the flock, right? Because all throughout the New Testament, they tell us that people will sneak into the church who desire to lead the church astray. And so a pastor should look out for false teachers and false doctrine. And so it's protective in nature. But not just that, they're to care for the church. Right? And one of my favorite passages, and I think it's Matthew 9 or 10, verse 36, 37, 38, you can look at this, where Jesus is mingling with the crowds, right? And he's healing, and he looks out at the crowds, and it says, and Jesus was filled with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so the role of a pastor in a local church should be to care after the sheep. They're to mend those who are hurting, right? They're to comfort those who are in distress, right? Even out of love, correct those who have gone astray. Okay, so that is what I would say is the role of a pastor. But look at verse 2 again. Peter says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So a pastor is a shepherd, which helps me because, can I just say, like, shepherds in the first century, like, they weren't a sought-after career. That'd be like wanting to be a farmer these days. It's not something that's glorious. And so as I think about that, it's like being a pastor doesn't give me a big head. You know why? Because it's a shepherding role. It's a lowly position. It's something that should fill me with humility because I'm looking after something that has been entrusted to me. So to give you just really quickly an illustration or a story of how this actually looks, or one aspect of how this looks in the local church, I'm going to give a story from our church specifically. But I'll keep people nameless. It's not a bad story. It's a good story. So this is what I think part of being a pastor or a shepherd looks like in the local church. So I'm meeting with my huddle a couple weeks ago. And as I'm meeting with my huddle, my guy that I'm talking to begins to explain to me that when he came in on a Sunday morning, he had a really cool, really meaningful connection with another fellow member in the church. And they like high-fived each other and they started talking and then realized that they had a very similar week. It was a difficult week. And so they were able to connect, encourage one another. But as soon as they started to talk, it's like worship started. They got into worship, the preaching. And then at the end of the service, they both were moved by the worship and sermon. And so they reconnected and started to talk again. And they felt like, you know what? God is moving in both of us. We ought to respond by, let's just go up front together. Let's encourage each other and let's pray. And so they come up front to find a place to pray and encourage each other. And as they're doing it, we as a church are doing what we do every week. And that's like, we just start, guys, the last song saying the sermon's over, let's tear down and let's get out of here. We got to be out of here at 1:00. And so he was sharing to me, not in a complaining way, but he said, man, you know what? While we were up there, it was just really distracting. We didn't have time to really respond to what God had done in both of our hearts. And so I thought to myself, you know what? Like that shepherding heart in me starts going off there. And I go, that's a problem. It's a problem when, because the church is the gathering of the people of God. It is for us. It should encourage us. There ought to be space for us to respond to God. And so I told, all right, I hear you. And so I met with Pastor Ken, who's another pastor here, and I shared that story with him. And he says, it sounds like what we need to do then for our people is not start tearing down until around 12:15. That'll at least allow our people to respond to what God is doing in their heart and be an encouragement to one another. And so I share that story, church, to one is just try and kind of pull back the curtain and let you see into what it looks like, I think, to exercise oversight in a local church is to look after you guys, to provide space for you guys, all right? And so Peter says that's part of what it looks like to be a pastor. And now then, how am I doing on time? Okay, cool. How are you guys doing? Awesome. All right, so here's what we're going to do really quickly then. We're going to transition away from, all right, so we know what a pastor is and what he should do. Now Peter's going to help a pastor understand how he should exercise authority in the local church and how he shouldn't. And I don't know about you, but when you contrast two things, don't do this and do this, it really does become very clear, right? It's very helpful. And so this is what Peter says in verse 2. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. We've already talked about that, looking after the sheep, not under compulsion, but willingly. Not under compulsion. So check this out. So first point, or second, third, fourth, whatever, wherever I'm at. He doesn't exercise, he doesn't pastor out of obligation. He doesn't pastor a church out of obligation. And so this is really all that I think Peter is trying to help us as a church see about a pastor, is that he doesn't do this because he has to. Right? Would any of you want someone shepherding you or looking after you because he was obligated to do so? No way. This word willingly literally means freely. So what we've got to understand is for a pastor, he should actually desire to want to be a pastor. Like that ought to be a desire in his heart. In fact, when Paul teaches young Timothy in 1 Timothy on what on who a pastor is, this is the very first thing he says. In chapter 3, verse 1, this saying is trustworthy. Listen to his language. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So being a pastor begins first and foremost with the desire to want to shepherd God's people. And here's the deal. Peter says he ought to do it freely. So if there ever comes a point in time where he doesn't want to do so, guess what? Don't do it. He can at any point in time say, man, I've lost the desire to be a shepherd. Right? So here's what I'm thinking, though, this week as I was studying this, and maybe this is helpful. What would compel a pastor to be a pastor? Have you probably not ever thought about it, so I'm not even going to ask. What would compel a pastor to be a pastor? How would he get obligated to do it? So this is just to kind of peel back the layers a little bit to help you see what kind of pastor you would want to sit under. One is money. Money most certainly can compel a pastor to continue to pastor. And what I mean by that is when a pastor's livelihood is attached to the finances that come from the church, right? They pay him to be their pastor. But he begins to lose the desire to do so, yet continues to do it because he's getting paid by the church. That guy's obligated. He's no longer shepherding from a heart that God would have for him. But not only that, another way that a pastor can become obligated is by sin. I mean, think about it. There are many examples, but you have a pastor who is serving a church and living in unrepentant, unconfessed sin. And he does so because he knows if he confesses that sin, guess what? He loses the pastorate. He maybe ruins his reputation in the church and may even lose his family. So what does he do? He keeps it quiet. He continues to pastor with this overwhelming sense of guilt and shame, knowing he shouldn't be doing it. Peter says, we don't want those kind of pastors who are leading us out of obligation. But not only that, Peter tells us, we don't want pastors who lead us out of selfish ambition. So Peter continues on, and this is what he says. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, bless you, but eagerly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So here's the difference between the two, because eager and willing kind of sound the same, right? When Peter says a pastor should shepherd willingly, what he's talking about is he ought to do it freely. When he says he ought to shepherd eagerly, what he's now talking about is the inner motivation of his heart. What motivates him to be a pastor? And so a pastor ought to be driven by a desire in his heart to look after and care for what God cares for. And this is what Peter says, shepherd the flock of God, the flock of God. We are the people of God, and we ought to desire, we'd be driven by a motivation to shepherd you because of who you belong to, right? And he errs when that motivation becomes shameful gain, when it becomes shameful gain. And so what does that look like? Once again, like, it's a no-brainer. If you watch documentaries these days and they start to kind of unfold, I don't want to use the word false teacher, but I'll use it. The motivation behind many false teachers is financial gain, okay? Like, you read the Old Testament and the New Testament, specifically in the New Testament, when you find false teachers, you always find a desire for excessive wealth and material gain. They do it because of what they can get out of it. And so the danger of that, church, is when you're under the teaching of a false teacher or someone who's motivated out of selfish ambition, you become a means for their gain. And just in case you're wondering, when we get to 2 Peter in a couple of months, this is what Peter tells us about false teachers. Listen to the first sentence. In their greed, same word there, they will exploit you with false words. So this is what I want you to know, is that false teachers are like smoke and fire. Wherever there's smoke, there's fire. Wherever there's a leader who's hungry for excessive material wealth, I'm not going to say you have a false teacher, but you just might. And so Peter says a pastor shouldn't pastor out of selfish ambition. And then third and last point of advice to pastors is that he should not do it oppressively. He shouldn't do it oppressively. This is what Peter says in verse 3. He says, not domineering over those or heavy-handed those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And so here's where Peter addresses the way they use their authority. Like, look, it's not oppressive. Peter has said it's oversight, it's looking after, it's not heavy-handed. So a pastor should use his authority the right way. And the way that authority should be used is that it should actually build up the church. It should encourage the church. It shouldn't tear them down. It shouldn't discourage them. It shouldn't deflate them. Right? We all know what this looks like. I don't know if you've served, I personally have never served under a pastor like this. But I've hung out with people that have served under pastors like this. And the way pastors use their authority oppressively is, one, man, they crush the spirit. Right? Like, they ought to be men in the church who mend and heal and comfort, but instead their authority becomes oppressive. It crushes the spirit of their people. But not only that, they use fear. Like, fear is a good motivator, right? If you want people to follow you, guess what? Have harsh consequences for them that don't. And pastors do it. Like, I mean, just think about a staff member who shows up on a Monday or Tuesday morning for staff meeting. They don't want to bring anything up because they know if they do, he's going to come down on them. Or where a church doesn't feel comfortable coming to him and talking about the issues that they're dealing with because they're afraid how they're going to handle him, how he's going to handle that. Like just recently, my wife and I were watching a documentary on Discovery. You may or may not have heard about it, but it's about like Hillsong Church. And I'll just be honest, I don't think I'd really recommend it. I didn't find it that helpful, but it was insightful. And there was this one particular scene in it where I thought, man, that's so applicable to what Peter's talking about, where there was a pastor of a specific campus that had just a whole bunch of young adults in that campus. And there is a lady and a guy who were dating and had been dating for a while. And in their relationship, they slipped up, right? And you guys know what I mean? Okay, they slipped up. All right. So what'd they do? They come to church one night, and they hear the sermon from this guy, and they feel convicted and move to repentance. And so they respond by going to the pastor and saying, hey, you have this counseling room. We'd love to go back there and tell you what's going on in our life and see how you can help us. So the pastor invites them back. They sit back in their little counseling room, and this young couple, moved by the Spirit, confesses their sin to this guy, to which he responds with, how dare you? Like, he shames them. He guilts them, right? There ought to be accountability, but not shame and not guilt. And these two walked away from that meeting feeling absolutely discouraged and deflated. What they experienced is not what they should have experienced, because this is a guy who's using his authority in the wrong way. So then, let's round out this pastor thing and we'll get to you guys, how the church relates. I want to make one more point. How does a pastor avoid this? How does he avoid being this kind of leader who does it out of obligation, selfish gain, and oppressively? Peter tells us in verse 3, he ought to be an example to the flock. So if you write in your Bible or circle things, I want you to just circle this one word here, chief shepherd. So Peter points out very clearly that Jesus Christ, when he uses this word chief shepherd, is the shepherd. He is our shepherd. He is our perfect shepherd. And every pastor serves under his leadership. And as such, they ought to model the way that he leads. And so when you look at your pastors, you ought to see, I'm not going to say Jesus, but something close to it. Because I'm far from Jesus. Ken's far from Jesus. But you ought to see something that at least resembles Jesus' service nature. And the reason I say that is, look at what Mark 10:45 says. Mark 10:45. This is how Jesus summarizes his ministry. He says, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. That is our chief shepherd, Jesus, speaking there. And what I want to point out to you is when you see this, he came not to be served. He emptied himself of all selfish ambition, right? And when he, not only that, but his authority as the Son of Man, God-man, did not use his authority in any way to come down on people. He didn't deliver himself or free himself from the cross. But he emptied himself. But then second, as we think about obligation, like Jesus laid down his life for us because he wanted to. He did it out of obedience to the Father. He was not in any way obligated, selfishly motivated, but selfless love took Jesus to the cross. And so this is what I want to say, and then we'll move on, is that it is right and good for us as church members to look up to pastors and to follow their example. I think of me as a young pastor. I have many guys that I look up to. I think of Bill, Dwayne, Will, Dan. Like there are four dudes that have been pastoring longer than me that I go, that's what I want a pastor like. That's the kind of pastor I want to be. But as I think about that, guys, listen, your pastors are mortals, man. Like we are mere mortals. We are just small representations of Jesus in your midst, and sometimes we get things wrong. Sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we blow it big time. And reason I say that is not to create skepticism in your heart toward following pastors. It's just to say, don't put a pastor in the place of your heart where only Jesus belongs. The only shepherd that will never fail you is your chief shepherd, your perfect shepherd, who did everything right to bring you to God. So listen, humbly follow your pastors, but don't put them in the place that Jesus only belongs. Jesus is the only perfect shepherd that we have. I have. He's my shepherd too. So with that being said, how are you guys doing? We're going to move on to the next half of the church or to the sermon and wrap this thing up. So then, it's just important for you to know the role of a pastor in the local church. And now we're going to talk for a moment about the church's relationship to pastors. And this is what Peter says. Church, humble yourselves and follow your pastors. Can I just say really quickly? It's much easier to do that when they're leading the way that Peter just described, right? When they're not, it's difficult. It's difficult and painful. And so verse 5, Peter says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders, clothing yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so Peter is making a shift away from pastoral leadership to the church members. And he wants the church to know how to relate to their pastors. And so he says in verse 5, be subject to your elders. And so there ought to be, just like there ought to be humility in the heart of a pastor to lead you guys the right way, there ought to be reciprocated humility in the church to be willing to be led by the right pastors. All right? But here's what we have to do in order for that to happen. We have to guard ourselves against pride. We have to guard ourselves against pride. Hang on, my elbow. Sometimes my elbow gets stuck. Sorry. I know that's weird. It just got stuck there. It's like, I'm just standing here like this. Anyway, we've got to guard ourselves against pride. And so this is kind of, I don't know how we take this, but this is what I want to say. I know our little church well and the people that are here. Very devoted men and women of Christ, like just rich minds. They think deeply about God's word. I don't think there's anyone in here that would say they want someone leading them as a pastor who doesn't meet God's standard of pastoral leadership. I'm certain of it. I wouldn't want to. Now, where we, the rub then is, here's the rub, is when we do have pastors leading us the way God has called them to, It may become something we actually end up resisting in the long run. Because what that is then if a pastor's leading and exercising oversight over the church the way God has them, leading, guiding, and caring for, we might actually find, whoa, 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 whoa. Like, I'm cool with you leading me up front, but don't get in my life. Are you guys tracking with me? Like, we want biblical pastors to lead us, but when they actually get involved in the nitty-gritty of our lives, that's when we find that pride begins to rise up in our heart and go, whoa, whoa, you're crossing a line a little bit. And so what I want us to do then as a church is to think about how we can humble ourselves and be receptive toward pastoral leadership. So here's one of the first things Peter says. I promise I'm not picking on young adults here, I promise. Peter says it. I didn't. I'm just recommuting what Peter says. But he says, likewise, those who are younger. Why does Peter mention those who are younger? It's because they, and listen, I used to be young too, so I'm speaking with a lot of grace here, can tend to be the ones that most resist leadership. It's just, look, if you're a parent, you know. If you have teenagers, you know. If you're a young adult, you know I don't have to make the case. We know, look, I was 20-something once. I was a kid once. I know how badly I resisted the authority of my dad. It led to a lot of fights. It did. One Sunday after church, me and him got into it. Why? Because I didn't want to do what he told me to do. So he threw a milk jug at me. Like, for real, true story. Right there in the front yard of the house. But that trend continued. As I grew up, I continued to resist leadership in my life. Whether it was my boss or when it was in the military, my gosh, it was miserable. You know, like if you're in the military, there's some of you that were, you have no choice but to submit to leadership in military, no matter if it's kind or harsh. I didn't want to submit to any of it. And so what Peter is telling us here is those who are younger, this is what humility looks like for you, is that you're going to have to try harder than others to actually be receptive to the leadership that God puts over you. So we need to resist rebellion, but here's this. We need to resist isolation. We need to resist isolation. Look at verse 5 really quickly. This is what Peter says. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Humility assumes that we as people aren't totally and completely, and I say this with all kindness, competent in leading our own lives. Like, there have been many decisions I've made, many things that I wanted to do where I actually needed to reach out to someone to see, should I do this thing or shouldn't I? Because I'm not all wise, I'm not all competent. And so what we do and don't realize it is that we can isolate and insulate ourselves from pastoral leadership. And this is the way some of this happens, is we may be going through a difficult situation in life. And hear me, you do not have to go through that alone. God has given you a church that loves you and wants to help guide you, but he's also given you pastors whose primary responsibility it is to guide you. And I think you would do well to at least consider involving them in what's going on. And not only that, you might be going through a family crisis that you're like, I'm at my wit's end. I don't know how to handle this. Well, guess what? You don't have to do it alone. I'm not saying I'm far from perfect and all wise, and so is Pastor Ken, but he's given you guys, men who want to just be a source of encouragement and wisdom in your life. All you have to do is just open up a little bit. And so for the church, what humility looks like then is just inviting your pastors in. It's why every Sunday I grab this little Connect card and say, hey, if you're a member or a regular attender, if you're going through anything, write it down. Why? Because I have this genuine desire to want to be your pastor. And look, I'm not saying that you have to invite us into everything. That's not what I'm saying. But if you find yourself in a situation where you need wisdom, you need help, you need guidance, please never hesitate to reach out. Not only do we tend to isolate ourselves, but we need to resist obstinance. I don't like that word, but just hard-headedness. Like, and here's what I mean, is it's back to what I said earlier, is we want pastors who will teach the truth and proclaim the truth, right? That's what we want. We welcome it. But where the rub is when that truth has to do with us personally. When a pastor actually wants to help guide or course correct people in the church, that's where the rub is. And so this is what I think we wouldn't say, but we might actually think, is that we're okay with pastors discipling us from the front, but like, don't get involved in my life personally. Because no one wants to be corrected. No one wants to be called out. And I'm one of them. And this makes me think of a story. This was the true story. So a couple of years ago, My wife and I were serving under the leadership of a pastor that I really love and really respect. And he invited me over to his house with his wife and kids who are older, who have kids. And we're going to have a little cookout on a day just like today. It was a beautiful day outside. We were going to swim in the pool, play wiffle ball, but I didn't get hurt that night. It was just going to be an awesome, fun time. And so we show up to his house and we have dinner with them. And then we have this amazing, his wife makes amazing blueberry cobbler with this crumbly crust on top and vanilla ice cream. I'm telling you, man, it's like you just can't have enough of it. And so we sat there, we had dinner, we had blueberry cobbler. And I thought, man, that was an amazing night hanging out with my pastor. It was wonderful. Monday morning rolls around. I get a phone call in my office. And it's my pastor. He says, hey, I need you to come down to my office real quick. We got to talk. I'm like, okay. The joke was, if you ever get called to his office, it's for a legit reason. And it proved to be true. And so I walk into his office and I sit down and he looks at me and he says, hey, look, there's no easy way to say this, but look, if you want people to take you seriously as a pastor, you need to get your children in order. And I was like, what? He says, not only did I see your children disrespect you many, many times the other night, but they disrespected my wife. And the qualifications of a pastor is he'd have a well-ordered home. And so here's a book. Any help you need, I'm here to help you. But you have got to model Christ-likeness in your home if you want your people to follow you. Can I just say that wasn't easy to receive? Like, I sat there across from his desk. There was a lot of things going on in my mind. Like, I could have justified why my kids were acting that way. They were just tired. They were just hungry. I could have argued back with him. Look, I didn't agree with everything he said. But the main point was, I knew after he pointed out the examples that my children were not treating my wife and I or them the way that they should. And so in that moment, I humbled myself and I received what he had to say. And even today, here we are years later, I'm still trying to implement what he taught me. And so for us as a church, hear me, humility then looks like us at least receiving the discipleship that we get from our pastors. I'm not telling you that you have to agree with everything. I'm just saying humility at least demands that they be honored and respected enough for you to at least hear them out. Just hear them out. And so with that being said, let's wrap this thing up. This is how Peter ends this section of scripture. He says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. So here's the deal. If you've been paying attention, what did Peter tell pastors? Humble yourselves. Empty yourselves of obligation, empty yourselves of selfish ambition, empty yourselves of the desire to want to lead your people harshly. Pastors are to humble themselves. But then also the same thing is that the church is to humble themselves and actually receive the leadership of their pastors. So it's reciprocated. I humble myself, you humble yourself. It keeps God's church in order. Because, this is what Peter says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And just really quickly, why does God oppose the proud? I mean, think about pastors, think about church members, the whole spectrum. Why does God oppose the proud? It's because one, the proud are always about their own glory. The proud are always about their own glory. And if there's anything you know about God, God loves magnifying his glory. God loves making himself famous in this world. And there's no room for those who want to rob God of that glory. But then second is a proud person resists trusting in others because they're self-sufficient. And here's what God loves. God loves being trusted in. It is the bedrock of our faith. We are trusting in God to save us through Jesus. It's the bedrock of our faith. But to those pastors and church members who will take God at his word and say, you know what? God, I will humble myself and lead the church the way that you see fit. And as church members say, I will humble myself and follow the way you want me to. There is abundant grace for us. God will meet us where we are and give us the grace we need to lead and follow the way that he desires. All right, you made it. You made it. So let's pray. Father, I pray first and foremost for my heart and Ken's heart that you would, through your Holy Spirit, create humility in us so that we would joyfully lead your church as servant shepherds, modeling the leadership of Jesus among your people. And I pray, God, for your church that they would humble themselves and that your Holy Spirit would create joyful humility in them where they would be able to follow the way that they would follow Jesus. And that you would do this work, God, of creating a humble church. Because ultimately, Lord, a humble church is a usable church. And we want to be used by you. And so we pray that you do that today in our hearts for the glory of your Son, Jesus. Amen.